I think I want to set the stage this morning with a video clip that might help us get us in the right mindset. So I'm going to ask them to full screen it and play that for us.
I knew I was supposed to drop Sam off in Jacob, but the only other kid with her was that creepy little girl with all the freckles.
Please don't give my son your prejudice of redheads.
The guard's mistakes, JD. Accept it. You know what? Let's not fight, because Sammy, today is the 7-year anniversary of the first time your daddy and I ever kissed.
I forgot. Distract her so you can run and get some flowers. Darling, do you know what Sam loves when you sing Old MacDonald?
He does?
Nobody loved Elliot's tone-deaf rendition of Old MacDonald.
Old MacDonald had a farm.
It was so excruciating, I knew exactly how long it took her to finish. I had 44 seconds.
And on that farm, there was a cougar. E-I-E-I-O. You're a friend, we're there. You're a friend. Everywhere. Oh.
Stupid line. You loved shoplifting when you were a kid. Just grab something and run.
Be cool.
Oh, hey, Leonard. What's that?
Leonard,
calm down.
Yeah.
Did you like that,
Debbie?
No.
I feel like
you
raped my soul.
Oh, that was wonderful, darling. I got you a little anniversary present.
Why would you get me a toothbrush?
Okay, great. As you can see, this young couple of doctors who love each other, and of course, the young man forgot their anniversary of their first kiss because it was a big deal to the woman in the relationship, and so he tries to make up for it by bringing a gift to symbolize his care and love for her. But as you can see, he didn't put much thought into it very much, and ends up bringing her a toothbrush. And so I don't know if you ever have felt like that, but maybe you've been on the receiving end of somebody giving you kind of a thoughtless gift. Or maybe that's been you, on the side where, like, I forgot that it's their birthday, and you run to the grocery store and you pick up, like, a bottle of water or some, I don't know, a nice toothbrush, so to speak. And so a lot of times we have this tendency to forget certain things that are important, or sometimes we don't give people the things that they deserve. And so when you bring a gift to someone, but it's not something that they necessarily want, it may not be because the other person is that picky, or because that person is too hardcore as far as needing stuff from us. But a lot of times it's because of our own lack of thought and heart and emotion that we invest into the gifts that we bring. And I wonder how many times that is also how we treat God at times. And before we dive into that question this morning, let's bow in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for a little bit of laughter as we start this morning's message. Thank you for reminding us how easy it is to treat the people we love and bring poor quality gifts at times. And so, God, this morning we ask that you would speak to us, teach us what it looks like to connect with you, to be in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, it comes after the book of Joel, before the book of Obadiah, which may not help you very much. Amos chapter 4. We started this series last week called Bring the Heat, a summer series for us as we journey through the book of Amos, asking God to inject some heat, some of his heat, his power, his passion into our own lives, some of his movement. And as we learned last week, sometimes the heat that God brings is that kind of consuming fire of judgment that he uses to get people to move in the right direction towards him. And so as you remember, we talked about last time, at this point in history, God's people in the nation of Israel are split into two kingdoms. And Amos, God uses Amos to address the people in the north, in the actual kingdom of Israel. And it's a time of economic and political growth and international influence. The people are wealthy and prosperous, and they think that's a sign of God's favor to them. But they're wrong. They have a spiritual cancer that's eating away at them, and the good times are about to come to an end very soon. And so God calls this lowly shepherd, his name is Amos, to speak to Israel about their heart condition and what it looks like to really experience God's favor and to give God what he deserves. And so in the passage we're going to look at this morning, it addresses what worship is. Like giving a gift of appreciation to a loved one, to a wife, to a girlfriend or boyfriend, or to someone in your family that you care about, or a friend. We're talking about worship in the context of what kind of gift do we bring to God in a way that we can connect with Him and honor Him. And so as we look at this morning's passage, we'll look at how God's people are confused. They've gotten it wrong in what it means to bring a good gift to someone you love. Let's look at Amos chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, 'Bring us some drinks.' The sovereign Lord has sworn by His holiness, the time will surely come when you'll be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Beth-El and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering, and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Lord." Let's stop right there. Now, you read this passage and it probably kind of spun around in your head because there's a lot of like more ancient Near East historical context kinds of things going on. And so the first thing you need to know is that in this passage in verse 1, when it says those who are on the mountain of Samaria, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about God's people, because we see that in chapter 3, verse 12, that he talks about those, the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria. So we're talking about God's people this morning. And in verse 4 and 5, you probably noticed that God sarcastically challenges his people to come to Bethel and Gilgal. Now, those two places don't mean anything to you, but for your context, let me just explain what they are. Gilgal and Bethel are two of the holy places in Israel. They're places of worship. They're temples, they're churches where people come to worship the living God. And so God is sarcastically challenging them, come to my places of worship and do all these things. But what he says is, when you come, your burnt offerings, your monetary gifts to God, your grain offerings, your material offerings, your free will offerings, they will not make you right with me, God says. But instead, they only compound your guilt. And so what is he talking about in there? Because in verse 5, he accuses the Israelites of how they love to engage in showing off in their acts of worship, but it actually disgusts God in many ways, the gifts that they're trying to give him. And so as you're reading through this passage, are you hearing how angry God sounds? It sounds like he's actually rejecting their offering and their worship. And the question is, why? As we look through verse 1 through 3, you see that God has very strong words for them. In verse 1, he talks about them like being like well-fed, these plump, fattened cows of the rich pastures of this kind of rich meadowland in Bashan. But he says in the second half of that verse, you're fattened at the expense of other people. You've been oppressing people in need. You've been taking advantage of those who have less than you or who aren't as influential as you are. And in verses 2 to 3, God says, you will not get away with taking advantage of people this way, that you're going to end up facing captivity and exile. That's what verses 2 and 3 say. And now for most of us sitting here this morning, we're feeling like, well, that's not me. You know, I'm not, you know, oppressing anybody and taking advantage of other people and you know, causing like human rights violations. And perhaps for you this morning, you're somebody who's very ethical and you maybe only buy free trade like coffee. Or maybe you don't invest in buying blood diamonds from South Africa because you know that it oppresses the people there. But may I challenge you into thinking about, for you and your own life, what does it mean to not take advantage of other people and not oppress those who are in need? Basil the Great, one of the ancient pastors of the 4th century, put it this way. When someone strips a man of his clothes, we call him a thief. And one who might clothe the naked and does not, should not he be given the same name? The bread in your cupboard belongs to the hungry. The coat in your wardrobe belongs to the naked. The shoes you let rot belong to the barefoot. The money in your vaults belongs to the destitute. Or in the words of Catholic social worker Dorothy Day, if you have two coats, one of them belongs to someone else. Should we not cry out in the words of St. Vincent de Paul, may the poor man forgive me the bread that I take from him? as we look at this passage and we think about the sins of God's people in ancient times, when God says, the gift that you're bringing to me, that this worship thing that you're doing, the offerings that you give, are disgusting to me. And we look at why. We see that, you know, it's not being wealthy that's wrong. God doesn't say that you can't earn money. Many of you work hard for your paycheck. But when you are selfish with it, when you are prospering while taking advantage of other people or ignoring the suffering of other people, God calls that sin. And so for you and I, maybe you don't feel like you're like the people of Israel, but look at ourselves. Do we enjoy our prosperity in a selfish way and ignore the needs of people around us? So God is angry because his people think that they're worshiping him. They bring these gifts and thanks and praise at the temple. But they're not worshiping God. They're not honoring God in their daily lives, as seen by the way that they treat their own people in Israel. And so one of the primary thoughts I want you to catch this morning is that for the people of Israel, they thought they could come to the temple, to the church, and give their gifts and their offering and sing songs of praise. And they think that that is worship, that that is a good gift. But in the rest of their daily lives, they don't treat other people the right way. They don't live out God's goodness towards the world around them. And so if you were to pick up one thing this morning, I want you to picture that we can't bring worship to God just on Sunday if we're not worshiping God Monday through Saturday. That we're not living out his ways in our lives, especially in the treatment of how we treat other people in an ethical way through God's standards. Basically, Israel was just going through the motions of worship. I'm bringing you this gift, God. I'm going to bring you some money. I'm going to burn some bread and burn some grain and give these things to you. And then for the rest of the week, after their Sunday worship, starting on Monday, do whatever they please. That's my life. That's all I'm going to give you. They're just going through the motions of worship. And aren't we like that at times? Imagine, if you will, that maybe you are married or maybe you will be married someday and you have a family. And you feel like the only gift that you need to bring your family is that you're going to come and do your family duty and spend, okay, I'm going to spend 30 minutes today just listening to my wife, playing with my kids, or spending time with my parents and talking to them and having a real conversation. And I'll spend that 30 minutes today so that for the rest of the week, I don't have to. That's what the people of Israel were doing with God. It's like if you were to get up Sunday morning and you prepared breakfast, and you got the omelets going, and you have like sausages and ham, and you're preparing your toast, and the toast kind of comes out burnt from the toaster, and then you put it on a plate, scrape off the burnt stuff, and here you go, honey, let me give you the burnt toast, and I'll eat my breakfast. That's what it's like a lot of the times, the gift that we bring to other people or that we bring to God. And unfortunately, this is how we treat God very often, just like a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter who only wants to spend 30 minutes with their family so that the rest of the week they don't have to. A lot of times we come and we do our religious duty. We come to church. We sing songs. We listen to a sermon. Maybe we even go to a CE class. But our heart is unchanged for the rest of the week. And the evidence is in your life and your lifestyle when you leave church that just like Israel, we don't live out God's goodness. We don't live out the way that God calls us to treat people. It's as if we have a little bit of religion, a little bit of worship, we'll have that 30 minutes of it so that for the rest of the week, we don't have to. We serve God burnt toast. So in the same way that a real breakfast requires more than just burnt toast, then real worship requires more than just little religious gestures. You see, the people of Israel, they thought that this ritualistic worship would excuse the injustice that they're living out in their daily lives, not living out God's way. But it just amplifies how much they don't get it. They don't understand what worship really is in all the other areas of their lives. And like Israel, we too will not escape God's judgment when we don't live out his goodness and we need God to perform surgery in us. And so a lot of times what we're giving to God, as we're going just through the motions of worship, as we're doing these religious things, is as if we were saying to God, you know, God is saying to us, I mean, that, you know what, you can burn up as much offering as you want, but it's just like serving burnt toast to me. Keep your finger where you are, but just listen. Later on in this book, in chapter 5, verse 21, this is what God says to his people in Israel. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies in the church. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring the choicest, the best fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Let's stop right there. Let's keep your finger back on chapter 4. But do you hear that? Do you hear what God is saying to his very people as he talks about this? By itself, he's not saying that you shouldn't give to God, you shouldn't bring an offering, you shouldn't bring a tithe, that you shouldn't worship God at church. But by itself, acts of worship are just repulsive leftovers. They're thoughtless burnt toast if you're not living out worship in the rest of your life. We need to give an offering. If we're just giving an offering, or if we're just saying words or singing certain songs to honor Christ, it's empty and meaningless as worship if we're not honoring Christ in our daily lives, through our heart and through our lifestyle. You cannot just bring worship to God on Sunday if you're not bringing worship to God on Monday. So the question for you this morning is, how have you been giving God burnt toast? Are you just living out external acts of worship? Is it just, I come and maybe give an offering, sing some songs, listen to a message, while you neglect worshiping God in the rest of your life, in the other areas of your life? Do you not bring him praise and honor with the rest of your lifestyle? A practical area of thinking about maybe how we can discard that burnt toast in our lives is, like Israel, as we worship God, are you worshiping him in how you use the resources that God has entrusted to you in your daily life? Are you only using your resources for self-indulgence? Are you only using it to make your own life and your own family's life better, and that's it, while other people are suffering? Do you take advantage of other people? Because God says your burnt toast is not enough. And so the question is, what should we do then to connect with God in genuine worship if it's not simply going through the external motions of worship? Let's look at chapter 5, verse 4 through 9. Amos chapter 5, verse 4 through 9. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. There's that word again. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades, these are like star formations, and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkness, darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. Did you notice that thing again as we're reading through that passage, that God brings up those holy places of worship, Bethel and Gilgal, one more time? And he actually says in verse 5, don't go seeking just those places of worship. Instead, as he's talking about seeking him, seek the Lord, seek me and live in verse 4, and in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. When he's talking about seeking, he's talking about this two-part action. This is what the Hebrew word there means, to seek God and live. It means to turn towards him, and then pursue after him and go in his direction. And so there's this action, this idea of what does it mean to seek God in your life, whatever direction you're heading, if it's away from the direction God is calling you, that you turn towards God and you start moving in that direction and pursue after him. And so don't turn to and pursue depending on external religious practices to make you right with God. In fact, if you remember the last time we talked about this, that God's people were mixing kind of these cultic temple prostitution and Baal worship, all these idol worship things, into their worship of God. And so the worship of God was all messed up because they were buying into the standards of the world around them. And we do that too. A lot of times we think we're worshiping God, but we're drawing in a lot of the morals and values of the world around us and kind of influencing us, so it dilutes and actually corrupts the way that we relate to God. And in verse 4 and 6, he counsels us, instead of just seeking religious external practices, seek me and live. And so there's that picture, that real worship, the gift that you really want to give to God is more than just coming to church, more than singing songs, more than just giving an offering, but we turn towards Christ and start vigorously pursuing him, running towards him in his direction. He doesn't just want your burnt toast. He wants you to bring the whole breakfast of your life to Him. And so, if you are just going through the motions, if you think that that's enough, what God is really asking for is, will you give me the whole of your life to be lived as an offering to Him? Some of you remember the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He talks about, therefore, brethren in Christ, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, that you would offer up your own bodies, everything, not just your money or once in a while or your time on Sunday morning to worship, but give your whole life, your whole body, as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship, holy and pleasing to God. And so there's this picture of what kind of gift you bring to a loved one, what kind of gift you give to someone who loves you like God does, is that He doesn't just want the burnt toast. He wants the whole enchilada. He wants the whole picture of our lives given to Him. And so in verse 7, what we see is that because God's people don't seek Him, they're not transformed by His goodness. God's people aren't living out His justice and His righteousness. And as they permit sin to go through their lives and they're just going through the motions of worship with God, they're actually losing their connection with Him. And so verse 8 and 9 tell us that when you start to forget who God is, this great, powerful, mighty God who creates stars and breathes stars into existence, who speaks and all of creation comes into being, whose very breath gave you life, when we forget about this great and powerful God, it's impossible to live out His goodness in our lives. And so, when we think about our own lives, don't we do that too? We forget who God is. We forget what He's done in our lives, in all of biblical history, in our own personal lives. When we have unrepented sins in our lives, we become desensitized to what it looks like to be close to God and enjoying Him. This is what happens when we give just bits and pieces of our lives, just a little bit of worship to God in the external practices. And we make excuses about, I'm too busy to really spend time with Christ. I'm too busy with my work, my family life. I have too many other things to do, so I don't pursue and worship the living God who does all these things for me, who has created me, who is the mighty one of the universe. And the result is, when we fail to turn to and pursue God, instead of living out His truth, the truth of God's presence in our lives and the reality of His kingdom in our lives, we get brainwashed into the world's lies. You see what's happening? So God's telling us, you know, instead of just bringing me burnt toast, you need to live out my justice and my goodness to the world around me. But you can't do that if you're only coming to me once in a while and bringing me little bits and pieces of worship. You need to bring your whole life, because when you do, then you won't be brainwashed into the world's lies about me first or me and mine first. When we don't care about people, reach out to people and help them in a tangible way, it's because we're not connected with God. We're not seeking Him and living. And so if there's one thing you remember this morning, there's nothing else. Just remember that we need to offer the burnt offering of your whole life spent in pursuit of God, not just the burnt toast of external religious practices. And so I want to encourage you, as you stop going through the motions of worship, the next step is that you would turn to and pursue God with your entire being, your whole heart, your mind, your life, your body, that you allow His standards, His love, and His mercy to change us and to change how we relate to the world around us, instead of buying into the world's definition of what is a good lifestyle or how we can treat other people in a good way. So instead of bringing your burnt toast, will you give Him the whole feast of your life? Instead of pretending to worship just through external rituals, which by itself tastes like burnt toast to God, to be honest with you. And instead, stop rationalizing how busy I am, how tired I am, compartmentalizing how my sin is okay in my life, and instead bringing my whole life and putting it on God's altar instead of just a few things. I want to read a little bit more in verses 11 through onward. God continues, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sin. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Now, did you notice that mirrored passage? Remember that in verse 4 and 6, God counsels his people, seek God that you may live. And here in verses 14 and 15, God implores his people, now seek good that you may live. Did you notice that mirror? There's a two-piece thing going on here. That one, we first turn and pursue God with all of our lives and give him everything. And then he talks about seeking good. What is the good that he's talking about? Well, when we look throughout the rest of the Bible, when they use the word good in the Old Testament, they're talking about that which expresses God's goodness, his righteousness, his justice. This is worship to God. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus talking to people who are supposed to be religious and holy, who are supposed to be followers of Christ. He says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God one-tenth of your mint and ruin all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. And so there's this two-piece thing going on that we need to seek and pursue God with all of our lives to live and live out everything that God intends for us. But the second piece is that we'd also seek God's goodness and live that out in our lives, that we may live in the blessing that God intends for us. And so the question for you, of course, that you should be asking if you're awake with me this morning is, well, what does that mean to live good, live out God's good? What does that look like? Now, if we look at this passage, we can understand what kind of good God is talking about because the context defines what God is really saying to us. And what we see as far as Israel's sin in verse 11 is that they trample on those who are in need. They take advantage of those who don't have. And in verse 12, God says that you have many offenses. Your sin is very great because you afflict others. You accept bribes to favor those who are well off, and you turn aside those people who are in need. In other words, the justice that they were living out was what goes to the highest bidder, whoever has benefit to them, who will give them something in return, a bribe or whatever. And they turn aside other people. And that's no justice at all. Don't we do that sometimes too? That when we can help people, we'll help people who maybe we're thinking in the back of our minds, well, maybe this will benefit me in some way. I'll help you, but only if there is some return of some sort for me, instead of helping those who actually need real help. And so we're not just talking about doing good in the generic sense, but we're talking about instead doing good towards those around you, especially those in need, especially when it doesn't benefit you. This is the kind of Monday through Saturday lifestyle worship that God is asking of his people and that he desires. This is a gift that you can give him that he accepts and that honors him. And you heard me read a pretty harsh condemnation from God in chapter 5 when it talked about how you can bring all these things. You can bring, in verse 21, your religious feasts, your assemblies, your burnt offerings, your grain offerings, and none of these things are acceptable to me. Away with your noise of songs and music. I will not listen to them. And in verse 24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Do you hear what God is saying to you this morning? As we seek God and experience God, it changes us, doesn't it? As you experience Christ in your life, it transforms your desires of your heart to seek his goodness in the world and towards other people. Instead of having a lack of love towards others, instead of taking advantage of others or trying to get the best for myself, we learn through Christ to the desire to bless other people instead of just ourselves without necessarily benefit for yourself, because this is right, this is worship in God's eyes. One of the things I was most proud of our church was this past Tuesday we had a board meeting for the deacon board and the pastors. And, you know, we're looking, of course, to expand our ministry and, of course, to build God's kingdom. And that's a good thing. And we were thinking about purchasing a plot of land on my direction of river. I think it's the plot of land right next door to us on that side. This housing complex was going on sale. And so we thought maybe God is opening up a door so that we can expand our church facility and really grow God's kingdom ministry. And what a praise that would be. And that would be. But as our board of deacons and our pastors went to go investigate and they went to go look through the apartments, they were doing a house showing and kind of walking through all the apartments and seeing all the families that were currently living there. It was amazing. We discovered that this housing complex next door to us is low-income housing. It's purposely, it's been renovated. Everything inside is brand new and beautiful. But all the people who live there are living there for low-income housing. And the great thing about these neighbors of ours is that many of them have been there for a long, extended period of time. In fact, the tenant who's lived there the shortest amount of time has lived there for 9 years. And so as the church was thinking about it and praying about these things, recognizing that if we bought this property, it would take away this wonderful housing for those who have income, who can't afford a higher income housing project. And so I watched as our church made the right decision. Not the decision that would benefit us as a church, quote unquote, but doing what God calls us to do, to not take advantage of those in need, to let justice roll like a river and righteousness flow like a stream. It's one of my prouder moments being part of this team of leadership at this church. For your life, do you turn to God and pursue His justice, His righteousness? Do you align yourself in God's direction and live it out? Do you do the right thing only because it benefits you, or do you do it just because it benefits others, regardless of whether there's benefit to you or not? And I want to encourage you today, if you want to live out God's justice and righteousness, there's two pieces I want you to think about. Every interaction today, here's your take home. When you leave church today, you go out into the world and you interact with people. Maybe you're at the grocery store, maybe you're with your family, doesn't matter. Maybe you're out to lunch. And you want to ask yourself these two questions. As I'm interacting with these people, as I'm talking to them, do I show that I actually care about people, other people? Or do I just ignore the needs that I see in front of me? Ask yourself that as you're interacting with people today. Do I care about people, or am I just ignoring them, ignoring their needs? And secondly, not only are you thinking about, do I care about people, but do I show it in a tangible way? Because James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, I was just sharing this morning with our worship team. If I could find it in my Bible. James chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well. May God bless you and keep you warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And so I want to encourage you this morning not only to show that you care about people, say like, "Oh, I'm so sorry that you're going through a difficult time, that you've had this trauma in your life, that you've had this loss in your life, that you are suffering in some way. May God bless you and keep you and fix all your problems." It's okay, it is good to care and not ignore people's problems. But in a very practical way, I want you to also ask yourself as you're interacting with people, am I interested in protecting God's goodness for people or just instead using people around me? What I mean by that is as you're interacting with a family member or loved one, as you're interacting with somebody that you don't know, a stranger, is your only interest in them, like, what can I get out of that person? Or do I look at them through God's eyes and say, I'm interested in protecting God's best for you, and I want you to experience God's best, and I'm protecting your interests and needs, not just trying to use you for my interests and needs. And so this morning, as you bring a gift of thanks in worship, I want you to remember that true worship isn't just expressed on Sunday, but in a daily lifestyle that honors God on Monday by seeking Him and seeking His good in the world. Recently, as we talk about God's care for people who are hurting, because you know what? The truth is, every single one of us, maybe you are prosperous right now, just like the people of Israel were at this time. Maybe things were going well in your life, but things can turn just like that, as many of you have experienced. You can lose your job, you can lose your car, you can lose your home, you can lose a family member. All these things can happen just like that. And so, as we remember that maybe you feel like I'm in a pretty good place and I don't need to worry too much, the only difference between you and someone in need is just a moment of circumstance. And one of the things that God was showing me this week is He showed me this survey that I was reading, and in this recent survey it said, people who consider themselves strong followers of Christ, over 80% of people who identified themselves as strong followers of Christ agreed with the statement that Jesus spent much time with people who were either poor or in need. And yet only 1% of those strong followers of Christ said they ever spent time with people who are poor or in need. And the only difference between you and someone who's in need is a circumstance like that. We believe that we're following this God of the poor and the needy. And we don't see them. And we ignore their needs. We're not interested in protecting God's best for them. So in order to seek God's good in this world, we need to meet people where they are. God wants you to bless them, to bring His justice and His righteousness into their lives. And I know that you're thinking like me, maybe it's too big for you to grasp. What would that look like in your own life? I don't know. I'm learning along with you. But all I know is that as I've pursued God, as God tells us to seek Him, and as I personally have been seeking Him and pursuing Him, I find that I have less joy in having stuff, in having my own material comfort, in having my own security, and that I actually experience more joy in knowing Christ and in being His instrument of blessing others around me. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, one of the denominations in the United States of Christianity, Methodism were the people who became leaders in many of the social justice issues of their day, including things like prison reform and being abolitionists against the slavery movement. And one of the things that John Wesley said was that in the name of Christ, do all the good that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times that you can, to all the people that you can, as long as ever you can. My challenge for you this morning is that you would bring worship that's more than just burnt toast. That true worship is offering your life as a burnt offering, living out God's righteousness and justice to the people and world around us. What gift do you want to bring to the love of your life? His name is Jesus Christ. What are you going to bring to Jesus this morning? What kind of worship? I want to encourage you to seek God and seek His good and live. Let's pray. God, our Father, I want to thank You for Your deep love for us. I can't think of how many times, even in the last 24 hours, You've shown me great mercy, great favor that I did not deserve, that I did not earn. All of us sitting here have reason to give thanks and to give praise. And as we respond to You this morning, would You help us to respond with more than just words from our lips, songs from our mouth? Would You help us to respond with more than just giving a little bit of money? But would You help us to give You the best gift, ourselves, because really everything we have, everything that we are, belongs to You. Forgive us, God, for those times that we think worship is just a 30-minute offering to You so that we can have the rest of the week to ourselves. God, help us to give You the best gift because You deserve it, and help us to see that it's no sacrifice at all. That when we give everything of ourselves to You, to Your justice, to Your righteousness, that You pour out, You throw open the floodgates of heaven itself. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name.